How does God rescue, as we're looking at, Moses and the burning bush? So, if you might remember from last week or from the previous chapters, Moses is here in this wilderness, exiled from Egypt, from the church he wanted to be with. Last week, we saw how desperate he was to save them, that church, and all he was willing to sacrifice to do it. But the church at the time rejected him. He was hunted down, exiled, and now he's living far away. To Moses, his 40 years exiled may have been too long. Maybe it's too late for him and the church. But to the Lord, 40 years is nothing compared, because the Lord has been waiting for this moment, this exodus, for hundreds of years. He hasn't forgotten that the church is trapped in Egypt, and he hasn't forgotten his rescue plan through Moses either. Now, in these two chapters, the Lord is going to prepare Moses for the escape from Egypt. So since leaving Egypt, Moses has been working as a shepherd, which is a biblical reminder or a sign that he'll be quite a good leader. But it's as he's looking after these sheep that he visits a mountain, and on the mountain he notices something. Moses sees a bush lit on fire but not burning up. And as he investigates, he's in for the shock of his life. In this remote cave, in a wilderness, in exile, Moses meets the living God and has a conversation with him. The Lord begins by calling Moses' name. God knew who this was. He had been expecting Moses. The Lord then gives this incredible speech describing who he really is, the people he trusts and who still trust him. God gives Moses this great mission to rescue the church still trapped in Egypt, to finish the rescue Moses had tried to start before, and in fact, to complete an ancient prophecy. Incredible. And Moses, though, politely declines. In fairness to Moses, though, remember all that he's been through. He gave up everything, all the power and wealth in the world, to fight for his people. But he ended up poor, lost, and cast out of his home, rejected by the people he tried to save. Moses doesn't feel very useful at this point. He doesn't think he's up to the task, and he thinks, obviously, the Lord has got the wrong guy. So, we get to this chapter, chapter 3 and 4, where, almost comically, the Lord is having to argue with Moses that he is the right person for the job. And Moses keeps avoiding this mission so much that actually in verse 14, the Lord gets angry about it in chapter 4. Moses doesn't think he has the courage to say what the Lord wants him to say. Which is why, actually, verse 14 is so encouraging for Moses. Because even after the Lord was saying that Moses was the right person for the job so many times, God had already sent Aaron, Moses' brother, to help him anyway. Aaron, speaking for Moses, was actually a part of the rescue plan already. But why? Why was Aaron speaking for Moses already planned for? Why was Aaron already on his way to meet Moses to help him? Was it that the Lord knew Moses wasn't up for it? Or Is there an important reason for this partnership between Moses and Aaron? Because in chapter 4, doesn't verse 16 sound strange? Bring it up here. So in, chapter 4, verse 16. So he's just sent Aaron and he says, Aaron will speak to the people for you. Because Moses was afraid he couldn't do it. Aaron will speak to the people for you. And it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. Isn't that strange? Why does God want Moses to look like him, to act like him? Noah didn't have to be like God, and he helped save the last of humanity from a global judgment. So why does Moses have to look like God? And we see later this actually theme continues. He looks more and more like God. It's because the Lord is going to show something of himself through Moses. In fact, through Moses and Aaron, and there's going to be a third character later in the series, the Lord is going to show us how he operates. He's going to teach us a bit about how he rescues. Notice how Moses is like God, and that Aaron is like the mouthpiece, the messenger. This is important because notice something about the burning bush, which we read earlier at the beginning of chapter 3. It says the Lord spoke out of the bush, but it isn't God the Father who is actually in the bush. Someone else is speaking to Moses. At the beginning of the story, we're told the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, he's actually in the bush. In other words, God the Father is using a messenger, a mouth, an Aaron, to actually speak to Moses. The Father is using someone like Aaron, or is it the other way around? That Aaron is like the real divine messenger. So if Moses represents God the Father, then who does Aaron represent? Who is God's messenger, his mouth, his angel? The answer to that was in our reading from John's Gospel. John chapter 5 shows us who God's messenger, his mouth, really is, who the Father entrusts to do and say whatever's right. We've got that verse, I'm trying to get it now. Or this verse, there's quite a few. As I was picking the reading, I could have hopped all around John, but I think I've lost it. But verse 24, I did want to cover. So verse 24, whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. John chapter 5, verse 24. The Father sends and talks to us through his Son. It's Jesus. The Father speaks through Jesus. Jesus is the servant that the Father trusts everything to, including his message to us. Jesus is God's messenger, his mouth. And he was speaking to Moses right now, like God's Aaron. Moses is representing God the Father, and Aaron is representing God the Son, Jesus. And that's what's so important about this meeting. Both Moses and Aaron had bigger roles than simply shouting at Pharaoh, and there was something very theological about Moses speaking through Aaron. At that moment, Moses and Aaron this is what I like to think, that as the Moses was speaking through Aaron, he was actually copying the God he met at the burning bush. The Father speaking through the Son, Moses speaking through Aaron. So, that's amazing that as we're reading this burning bush, the secret to God's rescue plan is divine teamwork. That is how God rescues. The whole Trinity gets behind it. But before we think on that, how close that kind of story, there is another encouragement for Moses in these chapters. Another note about how God rescues, and more importantly, what he needs to be able to rescue. In those chapters, there is a staff. Moses has a staff. And that staff, as we read later in Exodus, does some of the biggest miracles in the Bible. In fact, that staff did multiple, I think five or six when I was trying to count, of the plagues. That staff was the one that split the Red Sea and let the church pass through. It was that staff which brought water in the desert from the rock, and it was that staff which defeated those nations they were going to visit. That staff is even later renamed God's staff, the staff of God. So this is an incredible relic, this incredible tool, but as we read in these chapters, there's nothing special about it. The Lord simply asks at the beginning of chapter 4, what's in your hand? And Moses goes, a staff. And he's like, right, that is now going to wage war. That is going to turn into a serpent. That's going to bring about the plagues. That staff is going to do all that powerful work. And I think the reason that that was such an encouragement for Moses was this stick was useless. There was no way this stick could have saved the church. But through the Lord, through God, that staff became legendary. It became God's own staff, things people would talk about, and possibly even gets kept in the ark later, possibly. But that staff becomes amazing, and it turns out there was nothing special about it. It just so happened to be what Moses had in his hand. Interestingly, if he's a shepherd, it could be a shepherd's crook, which has significance later in the Bible. But anyway, the important thing of that is that the way God rescues is deeply significant. The Father sends the Son in the power of the Spirit, who may come up later in the series, to do the impossible. Those three come together and do everything in the Bible together. That's how they rescue. And in fact, I just wanted to quote, in Isaiah 63, verses 11 to 14, the church much later, they're remembering this exodus, this escape. And when they remember it, they remind themselves of how the whole Trinity was a part of their rescue from Egypt. They remember how the Father sent the Spirit to be with them, and Jesus was going to be at Moses' right hand, which is a bit like who Aaron represents. So, the important thing for this rescue plan that the Lord is prepping is this. Salvation isn't easy. It takes every member of the Trinity, every person of God, to work together to rescue us. And we'll see in the next couple of weeks this rescue plan beginning in full swing. But we must remind ourselves of this moment at the burning bush. God can and will save. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all committed to rescuing this church. And in fact, even today, they're probably still planning rescue plans around the world. As we know, there are churches in danger and trapped even today. They can rescue anybody and with anything. Just a walking stick was it enough for the Lord to wage war against any gods or empires. So how much more can the Lord do with each of us? Moses' fear, after he got rejected and exiled and basically lost, was that he wasn't good enough for God. He wasn't perfect enough, not useful enough for God. But actually, the Lord made Moses more influential than perhaps any other human in history, barring Jesus, who kind of cheats because he's the God who made Moses famous. None of us are too lost or too useless to be a part of Jesus' plan to save. If the Lord is with us, which he has promised to be, then no escape plan is impossible. Even a walking stick was enough, or I was reading earlier, the church fathers made this point. Even a dry bush in a mountain cave was enough to express who God really is. I thought that was amazing. Nothing is too small or too useless. With God's help, it can rescue millions. But maybe we're the ones who need the rescue. We're not in Moses' position. We're not in a position to help others. We need the help. We need the exodus, the rescue. What if we feel trapped, enslaved, addicted, or meaningless? Well, there is a similar lesson. That it might feel impossible to get out of our situation, but with the Lord's command, we can still do it. And there's this story in the Gospels. Dad loves it, and I love it too. It's a story of this man who has a withered hand. And he's in the temple, and again, Jesus, I think he does it on the Sabbath, which he does it to annoy the Pharisees, which is great. But this man has a withered hand, and he can't work. He can't stretch out his hand. But Jesus heals him by asking him to do just that. Jesus asks him to do the impossible. Stretch out his paralyzed hand. But because it was Jesus who asked him, he does. He stretches it out and it's free. It's healed. It's rescued. That was the same for Moses. And that's what the Lord was trying to tell him through these chapters. It doesn't matter what you can do or who you are, Moses. If I'm with you, I can do it. If you can't speak well, doesn't matter. I'm the Lord who made mouths in the first place. I can do it. So that was the encouragement for Moses. It doesn't matter how useless he felt, with the Lord's help, he was going to be probably the second most important person in the Bible. And he saved millions of people. So even for us, if we feel trapped and addicted or meaningless, whatever we are, if we feel it's impossible to be free, all that matters is who asks us to be free. If Jesus asks you, if he commands you to be free, it's possible. Anything's possible. With Jesus' help, nobody is hopeless or too useless to save.